Let me take you back in reflection to what happened to me this week. I'm sitting at the Cove, and I hear two very distinctive testimonies, both of which shape the future. All right? And today we look at what it means in Ephesians chapter 4 to forecast our future. All right? So I want you to think about it. You get a chance to look at whether your life adds up to something absolutely fabulous or whether you miss something. All right? And so listen carefully as we look at this, because these two stories stand out to me so vividly. And I want all of our teenagers to hear these in particular, and the first one because it so relates to how we live our lives. I'm standing in the lobby of the Billy Graham Center at the Cove. Standing in the lobby, and up walks Chip Ingram's sister. I have never met her, never seen her, actually never heard much about her. And so she came up, and we started talking. And she's weeping, and she can't stop crying. She said, "I've been crying all morning." Kind of like I just did. And I'm still shocked I'm crying like that. But I said, "What are you crying about? What makes you weep like that?" She said, "I keep living through a moment that shaped my entire life. Shaped my entire life. I was dating the wrong boy. I knew it for 3 years. 3 years. Obviously, Chip and I, we were in that young stage of life, college age and that kind of thing. And one night at 11 o'clock, even remember the time, one night at 11 o'clock, walking into my room was my brother Chip. And he walked into my room and he asked me a question. He said, "I have to ask you this tonight." And I won't mention the name of the guy, but he said, "I want to ask you, is that guy the best that God can do for you? Is that guy the best that God can do for you?" And the reason I'm using this in illustration, teenagers will waste their life dating the wrong people, thinking somebody will fill them up and end up making dramatic mistakes, then living through all the mistakes and going, "Oh, I wish I hadn't." And I would say to all of our teenagers, I want to say to all of you, whoever it is you hang out with, always ask yourself the question, is this the best God can do for me? And I'm going to tell you, if you hang out with a bum, you'll become a bum. All right? You hang out with somebody who does drugs, you'll do drugs. If you hang out with somebody who makes bad choices, you'll make bad choices. If you hang out with somebody who doesn't have a passion for God, you will lose your passion too. All right? So that's just for teenagers. I'm going to say that to you because I want you to hear me. But the sister, she's weeping, tears running down her face. She said, "I'll never forget the moment because I knew for 3 years I was dating the wrong guy." But my brother coming in the room asking that question, she said, the next morning I got up and the young man was studying somewhere else away from where they lived. She got in her car, drove straight to him and looked at him and said, "I'm done." And out of that, came a life of obedience where she met the right guy, had a great life, and has been blessed by God for all these years. She's 66 years old now. And she was talking about, as the tears ran down her face, she said, "I can still hear his words. Is that the best that God can do for you?" And here's what I want you to think about today. What's the best God can do for you? Not just dating and a relationship, but what's the best he can do for you? Would it be that he possibly might awaken your soul to something bigger than what you thought about before? Maybe he would transform something inside of you? Maybe you set it aside, say, "You know what, I'm not sure I'm going to process that issue anymore. I'm going to hang on to my own thought." And all of a sudden, you're sitting in church and you start thinking, is that the best God can do for me? And I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you waste your time with less than God's best, you'll miss the best of life. You must make that choice and you must be wise in making it. So, we get done talking and then we go in and Chip starts talking and he starts talking about this unusual experience he had with a pastor from the Middle East. And he was telling about the experience and the pastor, as he started sharing, he started thanking God for ISIS. Well, Chip, you know, he opens one eye, you know, to see what in the world is he thinking. And it's interesting, when it's done, the question is asked, "Why? How could you ever thank God for all that wickedness?" And the pastor looked and said, "For years and years, no one would turn to Jesus because of their religion. But now that they see the face of their religion, I'm leading people, scores of people, to Jesus." And so God, what was meant for evil, God used for good. Same day, this just yesterday, pops onto my phone a pastor friend of mine who ministers in the Middle East. And on that phone is a picture of 214 Muslim people giving their heart to Christ being baptized. 214. And I look at that and I thought, wow. Because it had on the top of the letter, confidential, do not forward, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, well, maybe I can't say anything about this. So I wrote him. And I said, I want to talk about it at church Sunday, if it's okay with you. He said, it's absolutely okay. Share. But one of the other things he said in his message that he sent out was 423 he has personally led to Christ in the last 5 months. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to get this. And sometimes we look at the future and we forecast the wrong way. We forecast it on how we feel. We forecast it on what somebody else thinks. We forecast in what we see in our land. And listen carefully. If you forecast what's going to happen in this country, you're going to have a really bad forecast. A really bad forecast. Because let me tell you, the frontal attack of the next 3 to 4 years is to try to take away every religious freedom that this country fought for. Even this week, it's hard to imagine that somebody responsible for something related to government would make a statement like, religious freedom is no longer something you can put on the table. It's taken away. Our teenagers will grow up without the freedom to express the things you and I have expressed our whole life. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Some things are wrong no matter who says it, why they say it, how they say it. They are just wrong. But we're living in a day where we're quickly watching that all cave in. But if you look at the future that way, you say, wow, man, I don't even have any idea what's going to happen in our land. But then, all of a sudden, you come to church and you start thinking about, wait a minute now, who is the forecaster of our future? Is it somebody in the media? Is it somebody running for office? Is it somebody in government? No, listen carefully. There's only one who's laid out your plan. He knows you by your name before you're ever born. He knows what you're going to live out. He knows what you're going to accomplish. He knows everything. So I want you to think about this, because in chapter 4, here's what transpired. And if you read Ephesians, here's what you get. In the first 3 chapters, here's what transpired. All the blessings of being a believer are identified. So much so that by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who's able to do even more than you ever ask or think. Well, you can imagine if you're at Ephesus, think about this a moment. 1,000 years ago, you're at Ephesus. You get this letter from Paul and he said, man, more than you ever ask or think, you got it going. Then all of a sudden you get to chapter 4, verse 1. And he starts this verse with the word, therefore. All right? So here's what transpires from chapter 4 to chapter 6. In chapters 1 through 3, it's the blessings that a believer gets. All right? Watch this. In chapters 4 through 6, it's the responsibilities of the believer. So all of a sudden, you lose sight of all those really wonderful things like being rich in mercy and grace. All these different aspects that he identifies, and you get to the 4th chapter, and he says, you know, bottom line is, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner, and I entreat you to learn how to walk in the way you're supposed to walk. So today I want to challenge you to forecast your own life the way God intended, okay? So I want you to look at chapter 4 with me just for a moment, and as you're looking at that, I want you to think about in your own mind, when you think about this, what do you think about the future holds? I mean, imagine for a moment, you're processing and you're thinking, I don't know what all the future holds. None of us know whether we'll face an illness. None of us know we'll face a challenge or a crisis. It comes at us in a different way. But when you start looking at the future, you realize that Paul addresses it such a powerful way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And what I want to do is I want to capture the essence of the first 16 verses with you. Then I want to bring back to focus how he forecast them living out a life that mattered, okay? And here's what I want you to see. Every life matters if we focus in on what God's intent is, because our entire series is about grace that changes everything. Amazing grace that changes everything, all right? So look, verse 1, chapter 4. And stay with me, by the way, because I want you to kind of, I want to bookend this together into something real clear for you, all right? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. other words, he starts out by saying, you have an assignment, step up and do it. And I'm going to tell you that that's the same thing he says to each one of us. You have an assignment in life, step up and be who you're supposed to be. Quit relying on somebody else's faith, somebody else's issues, somebody else's ideas. Step up and be who God wants you to be. All right, that's what he said in verse 1. Look on though, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, what kind of grace does he give us? He gives us it according to Jesus. I mean, let me tell you, you can't get a better gift of grace than that. That's as good as it gets. So he gives this gift to them. He says he's given to us in the same measure of what Jesus gives us. I'll tell you what you discover. When you discover he is everything, then you'll experience all he intended. But whenever you allow your circumstances to get in the way of what it is he intends, you start measuring your gift a different way than Jesus ever intended. Look on though. Look on with another verse. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, watch this, for the building up of itself in love. Which tells you something. What does grace ultimately do when we all come together to accomplish what he intended? We end up loving him and loving others the way he intended. Why do the two crosses stand on the back wall of this room? Why does the cross stand in a stained glass? Watch this carefully. When we see him for who he is, and we see those God's given us for who they are, and we connect those two together, we find the cross. For what Christ has done for us, we can do to others. We can minister to others, and we can bless them and encourage them. So today, as you think about that in your own journey, think about what happened, and all of a sudden, you start saying, wait. He says he wants me to have a worthy walk. And it's interesting because this call for a worthy walk is a great challenge and opportunity at the same time. Because it's not easy to live out what he said. Not easy to be able to say, you know, that's who I want to be. I want to be the person who is a prisoner, who's bound up by the grace of God to accomplish what he intended. And what you discover is when you get to that verse 14 and 15 and the latter part of that text. In fact, look at verse 14 just for a second. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Here's what he said. There are a whole lot of people that are going to sell you a cheap grace that Jesus never intended for you to encounter. There are a whole lot of people who are going to direct your heart away from encountering grace the way God wanted you to experience it. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Religion takes everything about grace and suffocates it. Sets it aside. And what Paul's saying here is when people come at you and they start throwing things at you that say, hey, let me trick you with this and trick you with that. I mean, for example, if a pastor can walk into a church and preach and never open the Bible, something is trickery about that. Something's tricky. When a person thinks, for example, they're smart enough they don't need this book, that they're eloquent enough that they don't need to use this as a tool, I mean, They need to read the story like I did of the pastor ministering in the Middle East who wrote this story. One man said, I was going to commit suicide, but I read Romans chapter 3. You see, the reality is someone will trick you, someone will scheme, someone will try to lead you away from what God's best is. And what he does here is in verse 1, he says, I implore you. In other words, I want you to line up and experience what God intends. I want you to line up and experience what he wants to do with you. And so as he does that, he lines their thought process up in the whole idea of five distinctive qualities. Look at it with me if you would. Because in verse 2, he starts laying out this. And here's what I want you to see. There are five elements that lead to correct forecasting. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'll watch the weather and it'll say, it is going to be sunshiny today and it rains all day. And I'll think, you know what, the method they're using doesn't work all the time. And they have all that sophisticated equipment. I'm going to tell you, here's what I want you to see about life. We have enough technology to mess up our minds and forecast us wrong. In other words, why do most people get messed up young? They get cyberbullied. We didn't even know there was such a thing when we were young. But it is now. People write horrible things, send terrible pictures, communicate horrible things. And all of a sudden a person goes, wow, Maybe that really is who I am. Listen carefully. Who you are is somebody made by God in His image to accomplish what He intends. And for our teenager, you live in a wicked world that's going to try to scheme away everything that matters. And for those that I love and care for, I want you to realize you can't let it happen. You can't let any scheme, anything come against you that causes you to be disillusioned from what Christ can do. Because I'm going to tell you, it begins and ends with Jesus, and that's exactly what Paul said. All right? Sorry I'm preaching at y'all a bunch today, but you just happen to be a good target for this whole sermon. And it keeps you awake too, doesn't it? Right, Jack? If they're not awake, thump them in the head while I'm preaching, all right? All right, very good. All right, so what happens is he says, I implore you as a prisoner, to walk in. And notice how he uses a unique term here. He said, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now stop just for a second. Look at the word worthy there. Now watch this. Here's what Paul said. The word worthy has to do with balance. And here's what he's saying. If you balance out who you are in Christ, then you are going to let these five things make your walk be so worthy that it just fits right on there. I mean, it just comes on. Have you ever gone on the scale and you knew it was wrong? I mean, have you ever just got on a scale and you said, this scale is wrong? Let me ask you this. Have you ever picked up the scale and considered breaking it because it said the wrong number? I've had experiences like that through the years. And I'll look at that scale. And you know what? Maybe you're not, maybe you're different than me, but if I get on it once and it says something that's not right, I'll step back. I'll talk to it. Maybe you don't do that probably. But I'll say to the scale, get your act together. Don't make me feel bad all day. And I'll step back on that scale. And you know what the deal with? It'll say the same thing again. Every time. Now, I like growing up because when you grew up, and those of you who are older, you realize it, used to have scales that had the little swinging arm. And what I would do is I'd get on with one foot, and I'd put weight on there, and then I'd kind of go like this with the other one to see if I could kind of keep it from swinging all the way over to where it really was and really needed to be. But now they have these digital scales. They just digitize everything, don't they? And you have to look at every single ounce. And so my scale even says by the half pound. Yours probably doesn't do that. But mine, I think, is demonically possessed because it wants to make me feel bad every day. And so what Paul says, though, is you get on this scale and you balance out who you are. And the only way you can balance out your weight is to let these five things become a part of your future, all right? Let's look at all of them very carefully. Notice, first of all, verse 2, and he says all of them very succinctly, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he goes on to say, this is the grace that I've given you. The grace considering Christ's measure of grace to you. And I'm going to tell you what's cool. What's cool is you put these five things in your world, your life begins to change. The first one he notes is humility. Let's look at this. Let's look at how he forecast. He talks about humility. And what is humility? Watch this. It's encountering a lowly perspective so you can elevate your heart. It's looking at life the way that God intended. All right, so think about, as you start looking at that, it demands something, though. It demands that we look correctly. You see, the truth is, every time I got on the scale, it was being honest. But sometimes we deceive ourselves, thinking, oh, yeah, I've got my act together. I've got this going on. I've got nothing going on with this issue. No problem here. And all of a sudden, the truth is, we do have problems. And we let those problems define us. And it's interesting because I was listening to one of my friends while I was away just for a couple days at the Coven. And it's interesting what he said. He said, for every pressure, there's a potential that could be great. And as he was talking, I thought, you know, I'm going to ask you this. What pressures do you face? What pressures come at you? And they push at you. And what if all of a sudden you go, wait a minute now, to balance out my life, I just humble myself and I just move forward in a way that only God could lead me. I'll tell you what you discover. You would discover that the kind of potential God has for you is elevated as you face different pressures in life. All right? So he says humility. Now, let's grasp humility a little bit more. Look, if you would, I want to reference a few verses. Some of them we're going to look at. Some of them I'll have you look at later. Turn back to James, if you would, just for a second. Hang a right. Now remember now, the first part of my sermon was not my sermon, so I got all those minutes back, right? Amen? Okay, thank you. For all four of you said that, stay with me, all right? James chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse 6. Look at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now think about this in light of the future. What does it really say? It says when you humble yourself, you get what God has for you. When you're arrogant and proud, you lose it. You lose it. And what you and I need to see today is this. As we humble ourselves, he begins to work in our life. Forecast that into your life. Think about this. All of a sudden you start saying, you know what? Everything that I am, everything that I'll ever be, is all related to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that's humility. And it's interesting, by the way, because we're watching sweep across our nation an arrogance that even invades the church. And it's interesting because, watch this carefully, when pride and arrogance invade, typically it targets people who live for the affirmation of men because they like someone saying, oh, that was a great sermon, or I love you. And that affirmation all of a sudden swells their head. The only problem is their heart doesn't swell like it's supposed to. And here's what I want you to see today. If your heart is not fixed on him, you can't be humble. And that's why we watch story after story after story of stories of that could have been so amazing, so amazing. And yet, because of the circumstances that govern pride, they miss out on a lot of what God intended. So today, I want you to think, ask yourself this question. Am I humble? In other words, have I, and by the way, if you'll just look around in life, you'll have enough problems to keep you humble. You just have to be willing to look at them. Because a lot of people ignore them completely. Don't have any focus on them. We all have enough problems to humble us. But we need to be humble because the grace of God rests on our life. Let's look at the second thing. He says, first of all, humility. Then he said, gentleness. And what is this gentleness? It has to do with exercising control of our spirit. In other words, all of a sudden, we start exercising control of our spirit so we can experience Jesus, what he intended. And the word gentle there is not a negative word. It actually is a powerful word. It makes you feel like there's something precious about who you are when you're gentle with someone. And last night, my daughter was home by herself with her youngest little girl, and so they FaceTimed me. And it was so precious because little Adeline was looking on that screen thinking, I don't see him. I mean, I see him, but I don't see him like I'm supposed to see him. And she would look, and her head would turn every which way, and her eyes would go like this, and they'd go back like this. And the truth of the matter is, the gentleness of a little child is exactly what Paul was saying here. You get control of your spirit like a little one, and you start exercising something that's gentle, and something amazing begins to happen. And listen carefully. When Jesus FaceTimes with you, you ought to be gentle in your response to him. That helps you forecast the future the right way. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Turn to your right just a second. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to show you what happens when the writer opens this idea of what kind of confidence we have coming to the throne of grace. It's all connected to gentleness. Look if you would. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's verse 15. Verse 16, chapter 4, Hebrews. Therefore, let us draw near with a confidence to the throne of grace, watch this, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me tell you, that contrast there between confidence, watch this, confidence as a result of all you've experienced and being able to know you're going to have a need. And you know, the truth of the matter is we need him every day. Every once in a while I find myself singing that song, I need thee every hour I need thee. And as I start singing it, I realize I need him every minute, not just every hour. We all do, but we have to be gentle enough to hear his still small voice speak to us. Third forecasting quality. First of all, humility. Secondly, gentleness. Look at it with me if you would. And back to Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about patience. And here he's given us the whole understanding of how to live through adversity with an awareness of his purpose. I'm going to tell you what you see here. When you get patient, you go, you know what? I can make it through this, even though it is difficult and challenging. I can make it through it. And you get patient. I don't know if you have, if you could think about who the most patient person you know is. But I'm going to tell you, there's something powerful about it. My mom, for example, is not a really patient person. And we'll go to a restaurant to eat, and she'll say, "Where's our food?" I said, "Mom, we just ordered a minute ago." And she said, "Well, shouldn't it be here by now?" So, well, better be patient. Now, me, I'm the picture of patience at a restaurant. You can ask my children that. I'm not patient either, all right? So I genetically get that from her, too. And how many of you are not patient? Let me see your hand. Be honest. Don't lie. How many of you are just, I mean, you can just go with the flow. Nothing gets under your skin. If your food was an hour late, you'd be just fine because you're sitting with people you love. Raise your hand. Okay, you all need to repent too, all right? Because this Sunday is all about repentance, all right? So I've already talked about people who are cold. Now I'm going to talk about people who are patient. Now, the truth is, patience is a powerful thing because it does something inside of us. It causes us to be able to look at ourselves. And in fact, when you look at it, you might just write this down, look at it later. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. But when you live through adversity, here's what you discover. God has a purpose beyond your problem. He has, watch this, he has potential beyond your pressure. He has an answer for your issues. And you just have to go, you know what, Lord, I'm going to patiently wait on you. Now, have you ever tried to fix something and you did it because you were impatient and you made it worse? I've done that. And to be honest with you, I have no mechanical skills whatsoever. But it seems everything in our house is breaking right now. And so we've had several things break. And I personally can fix very few things. And so I thought one day, this is me, I thought, I'm not waiting on my son-in-law to go over and fix this for me. I fix it myself. So I went in and fixed it. Middle of the night, I heard what I fixed. It wasn't fixed. I got up, I went in there, and I banged that thing, and I thought, I'll show you, I'll turn the water off on you. You'll never get a chance to operate the valve again. And I was sitting there going, of course, I'm talking, by the way, to the toilet, okay? So that's what I'm talking to. I can't fix the flusher thing to work. And I'm so impatient, I'm thinking, no wonder I struggle in life sometimes. I can't even get the floater to work right. And that's exactly how life sometimes works. You can't get the simple thing to work, much less the more difficult thing. Here's what Paul saw of the Ephesians. They had the complicated, wonderful life of having a big library and all the other sophisticated things. They had affluence, they had everything. But the simple thing they were missing. They were simply missing what it meant to be patient. A fourth quality he identifies here. Look at him. We're going to wrap together the last two. He talks about love. Notice what he says here. Showing tolerance for one another in love. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to get this because you can't miss it. And we're going to be wrapping up. When you commit to love consistently, it opens the door for you to impact someone and bring them to Jesus. That consistent, powerful love opens a door to impact someone. And I'll give an example. In this very room, last week we prayed for my friend who lives in New York City now, but I have known for at least 15 years, right? At least 15, I would think, maybe longer. The first time I ever met her, she walked up and handed me her story, her life story. You remember this? 17 pages. I'm not a patient person. I am loving, but I'm not patient. I thought, 17 pages. That's like the person says, can I talk to you 5 minutes? I just need 5 minutes. Man, if you ever hear that, that means 3 hours. All right, always write that down in your rule book. So she handed me her story. I was mesmerized. When I got to the third or fourth page, I realized something. This was a story of what only God could do. And I'll forever be grateful for that story. I've kept that story all these years because it reminds me of how important it is that we love unconditionally. And you can ask Nicole if she felt loved when she was a younger girl and going through great difficulty. great heartache. But what you discover is when you love consistently, you begin to impact someone in a profound way. Watch this. The inconsistency of love pushes someone away. They don't grasp what it is that you really stand for. And that's why when we started the service, I wanted you to see something about who we really are. And let me tell you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, do not leave here without him. I'm telling you, you think my weeping is great now. If you leave here without him, it will be greater. It'll be greater later on. But if you're here and you need him, give your heart to him. And you don't maybe sit and say, you know, I've never walked an aisle. Listen carefully. Doesn't matter whether you're young, whether you're old. Everybody ought to take a step towards him. That's what humility does. We humble ourselves to his altar. We humble ourselves to say to him, yes. So if you're here and you need that, do not ignore what I'm saying. Act on it. And I'll tell you, you'll discover it'll change your whole life forever. And that's why he brings up this very last point that really helps us calibrate our entire future. Because he says here that you might preserve, look at it with me, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is unity really all about? It's learning how to diligently focus on our eternal mission, not on something that's temporal. Unity is about saying, you know what, we're together to accomplish what he intends, where our hearts are fixed on his purpose. So my question to you today is this, simply this, you think about it. Because when it comes to God's forecast, here's what's amazing. His entire forecast was Christ's grace given to us. So a whole forecast. Let me tell you what grace does. It sets you free to experience life in a profound way. And so the question I ask you is this, finally this. What do you think God's forecast is for you? Do you think, by the way, do you think maybe he brought you here for a reason bigger than you realized when you walked in? Do you think maybe he's saying to you, don't waste your journey. Step into something that could be powerful. Could it be saying to you, your future rides on this? Could it be that you heard the question asked to Chip's sister 40 years ago? Is this God's best for you? Is this the best God can do for you? And if you need to experience God's best, I want to invite you to act on today. Don't waste your time. Don't hesitate. Step into what it is he has for you and watch what he does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing, profound, powerful story of Jesus. His amazing grace, his gift that changes everything. I pray in a special way you would move the hearts of those who are here. If someone's here, and maybe they've never really figured out all that you are, but today they see something. They don't have to. They just have to experience your grace. I ask you, Lord, to touch the heart. Touch the hearts of a teenager here who perhaps realizes this is the day that they can turn their heart to you. Touch the heart of one of our adults sitting in this room who are our young adults, single or married, who's sitting here going, you know what? This needs to be home. I need to act on this. Lord, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of people a desire to accomplish what you intend. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.